John chapter 15, and this morning we're looking at the verses from 9 to 11. The previous paragraph, I remind you, is a paragraph in which Jesus describes himself as the true vine, and his disciples are the branches which must abide in him in order to bear fruit, indeed to bear much fruit. And Jesus continues, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Well, we've noticed previously that the disciples are facing massive trauma with the sudden arrest and crucifixion of Jesus just looming up. They have become increasingly aware from Jesus' words that something terrible is going to happen. And one can well imagine the anxiety and the fear beginning to grip their hearts. They are facing hard times. In hard times, the knowledge that there are still some who love us and care for us is a great comfort and encouragement. And that is never more true than to know that Jesus loves us and cares for us. And we see Jesus' care for his disciples throughout this whole farewell discourse, don't we? But we see it also in these words here. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." Of course, there is a general love of God for all. But in this section, Jesus is speaking of his special love for his own, for those who belong to him, those who are his people, as was mentioned earlier in connection with the name given to Jesus. "He shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." These are those who will believe in him to the salvation of their souls. And it's to those then, particularly, to whom Jesus is speaking throughout this discourse. And so as we look at these verses, each time we need to ask ourselves, is he speaking this to me? We know that in a sense he wasn't speaking to us, we weren't there. He was speaking to the immediate band of disciples. But it's been left on record, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to read. And if we are disciples of Jesus, we can therefore take these words to ourselves. So that's the first question you must ask. Am I among the disciples? Do I belong to Jesus? Can I therefore take the comfort that is in these verses for myself without stealing them, as it were? And when you've answered that question, I trust, positively, then consider with me the following questions arising from this passage this morning. What should you do? How should you do it? And what will be the effect of doing it? Well, what should you do? That's the first question. Jesus tells us you should, in his words, abide in my love. Look at the immediately preceding context and notice how remarkable it is. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." This is how the Son loves his people, as the Father has loved the Son. Think of the love of the Father for the Son. It's love with no beginning. It's love without measure. Think of how Paul struggles, he's inspired in his words, but he cannot find words sufficient to speak of the love of Christ. What is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? That is the love that the Father has for the Son. And Paul immediately applies this. That's the love of Jesus for us. Love that passes knowledge. Love that's without measure. Love which will never, ever die. There are those words in the Song of Solomon, aren't there? Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. True love will never die. Yet sadly, we know in human relationships, there are instances where somebody just does something that is unforgivable, and love dies. The love of God will never die. The love of the Father for the Son is eternal love, from everlasting to everlasting. And that's the sort of love that the Son has for his people. Now, up to now, I've explained that in terms, really, of the absolute relationship between Father and Son from all eternity. Two of the three persons of the Godhead. There was always that perfect love within the Trinity. That's the wonderful thing about the true God. He's not a lonely God before he makes his creation. There is love already flowing between the persons of the Trinity. But I wonder whether here we're better to think of this love of the Father in the sense of his love for the incarnate Son, the human Jesus. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. That ties in, rather, doesn't it, with verse 10, where Jesus speaks of how I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It is concerning the incarnate Son, God manifest in the flesh, the Son who has come down and is already beginning to do the work his Father intends him to do in the covenant of redemption. It was concerning him that there was that voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, of course, we acknowledge it was equally as his divine glory was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration that declaration was repeated. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Yes, the Father has a perfect love for the Son as he sees him doing the work he's undertaken to do. Sometimes when my wife does something for me and I say to her, thank you, darling, you're wonderful. And she then says, well, wouldn't I be quite so wonderful if I hadn't just done that? Did I have to do that for it to be wonderful? And of course, the answer is no, she's always wonderful. But her doing that just brings home to me how wonderful I think she is. And so in a sense here, God the Son is wonderful. His Father always loves him. But as he sees his Son going about the work he has given him to do, it just, as it were, brings, if I could put it like this reverently, it brings home to the Father how much he loves his Son. For his Son is willing to come down to this earth to rescue us and die for us. Jesus says, just as the Father loves the Son, I also have loved you. What a remarkable expression of the love of Jesus for guilty, unworthy, messed up people like you and me. His love for us is eternal love. We read of it, don't we, back in Jeremiah when God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. It's a love that is indeed without measure. And it's a love that is sealed at the cross. You may remember how this whole section really begins in chapter 13, when John makes a comment at the start concerning Jesus. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christian, just stop and relish this thought. Jesus loves you. There's a nice old hymn written by Philip Bliss, 19th century American hymn writer, whose life was so sadly cut short. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And it's in the light of that then that Jesus says to us, abide in my love. His love for his people is an unchanging love. Our love for Christ is often a feeble and a fragile thing. So our enjoyment of his love may fluctuate. We need to abide in his love. And Jesus is really just accentuating, isn't he? Emphasizing what he has said back in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. So abiding in the love of Jesus will entail the same sort of things that we considered last time. It will entail hearing God's word, walking closely with Jesus, spending time in prayer, meditating on his ways, and never ceasing to remember that, inexplicable as it is, Jesus loves us. So that's what we're to do. But then secondly, how are we to do it? Jesus tells us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What's he referring to here? Well, this is the fourth time he's referred to his commandments on this evening. Glance back, if you have your Bible open, to chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Go back a little further to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then go back further still to chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And of course, in the immediately following verses to the ones that we've read out this morning, we have Jesus saying again, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So certainly part of abiding in the love of Christ is endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and being united in love with our fellow believers. And so it is that the Apostle John can write in his first letter, we know we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. And clearly, as I said, this is the thought that's at the forefront of Jesus' mind as he continues on. Glance further down to verse 17 as well. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is the new commandment. We've looked at that in more detail previously. But here, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So while this love may be the main thing, it's clearly not the only thing that Jesus has in mind. And of course, throughout his whole ministry, Jesus has called for lives that reflect his teaching. He ended the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6 by saying, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And similarly, at the end of the earlier sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says there, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now let's be clear. The principles set out in the Sermon on the Mount are not the means by which a person is saved, but they are the means by which saved people abide in Christ's love. Think of a child in a loving home. He's confident his father will always love him, but he doesn't always enjoy the feeling of that when he's been disobedient. So God's law, summarised in the Ten Commandments, remains the rule of conduct for the believer. We know this is how the Saviour would have us to live. And we then remain in his love when, by God's grace, we are seeking to live as he would have us live. We saw this principle in action last Lord's Eve, didn't we? As we looked at Abraham obeying the call to offer up his son on Mount Moriah. And we noted God's comment in verse 16 of Genesis 22. "Because you've done this thing, because you've obeyed my word, blessing I will bless you." Well, as we think about how we abide in the love of Jesus, which is by keeping his commandments, we have Jesus himself as our great example. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He always did the things which pleased his Father, as he said in chapter 8, verse 29. Again, he says in chapter 10, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And so Jesus enjoyed unbroken communion with his Father as he kept his Father's commandments. So we must keep his commandments, not to be saved, but to know the blessing of abiding in the love of Christ. Well, let's consider thirdly then, the third question. What would be the effect of abiding in the love of Christ by keeping his commandments? It is that our joy will be full. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The Bible addresses very serious issues. It is very frank with us about the fact that we are sinful, that our sins have incurred God's anger against sin, that we deserve God's punishment, that if God were only just, as it were, he would send us all to hell forever. And it's right that we approach these subjects with appropriate seriousness. These are life and death issues. But it's also clear that Jesus wants those who are saved to enjoy their salvation. And to do that, even in the face of difficulties and persecution. Jesus knows what the disciples face, not only just in the coming days, but they face also a future career of persecution as his ambassadors throughout the world. Yeah, he tells them to rejoice when men speak evil of you. Rejoice in that day, he says, and leap for joy. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets that were before you. And as we read on through the New Testament, we find that is what the early church did. In Acts 13, we're told that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Not because they were having an easy life, they were having a tough life. But God was with them. Jesus was still with them. By God's grace, they were walking with him, and they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, even when languishing in a Roman cell, can write to the believers at Philippi and say, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say, rejoice. And Jesus is saying here then that doing the will of God, keeping the commandments, is the path to joy. I wonder whether you've ever done a quiz or been asked a sort of a question, given a list of items. What's the odd one out? I'll give you the list: love, joy, and commandments. I suspect many of us would feel the last one feels like the odd one out. Love sounds lovely. Joy sounds joyful. But commandments sound a bit burdensome, don't they? And yet it's not so. John evidently learnt the lesson well for himself, for he writes in his first letter in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the path of joy. Again, we sung that hymn last Lord's Day evening, didn't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jesus says, keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, and my joy will remain with you. My joy. What's he mean by that? The joy that Jesus always has. Always finding his delight in God. Rejoicing in God, his Father. The joy that Jesus has, but also the joy that Jesus gives. So different from the fleeting, empty joys of this world. At a men's meeting recently, Donald used the illustration of a major sporting event where there's some remarkable triumph, and it said afterwards that will never be forgotten. And of course, within a year, that the winning team has fallen on hard times, it is forgotten. Oh, it's still there in the records, but the joy of that occasion is long since gone. All that this world offers are passing joys, fleeting joys. Jesus gives a joy that is deep, meaningful, that can never be taken away. And Jesus says, these things I've spoken, that your joy may remain, or rather that my joy may remain, and that your joy may be full. Unmixed with disappointment. Overflowing. Again, Peter learned this lesson well, didn't he? For he writes in his first letter concerning those to whom he wrote that although they hadn't seen Christ as he had, yet believing, you rejoice, you have joy. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Yes, its ultimate fulfillment must wait till glory. But Jesus has spoken these words that his disciples may know something of this joy now. He's not encouraging them to avoid the harsh realities that they face. Later on, he will say to them in chapter 16, verse 22, "You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Undefeatable nature of that joy that stems from God's work on the cross. This past week, it was recorded that in the Democratic Republic of Congo, militants rounded up 70 Christians, herded them into their church building, and beheaded every one of them. It must have been a terrifying, horrifying experience. And I don't diminish in any way what they went through. I have no means of knowing what the emotions were of those who faced such a terrible experience. But we know that as believers, they went from death to glory and entered into the joy of their Lord. And though their enemies could take away their physical lives in a brutal mass murder, yet no one could ultimately take from them the joy that belongs to them. But they have been added to the hall of martyrs that is still growing even as we speak. Nothing could take from them the joy of knowing that Jesus died and triumphed over death to give them eternal life. What a blessed life it is. The one who believes in Jesus is called to love, he's called to obedience, and he's promised joy. Would you have such a life? Then you need to repent of your sins. If you've not already sought God's forgiveness in Christ, you need to come to the cross. You need to trust in this wonderful Saviour. Then you too will be able to look forward to being one day fully in the presence of God and experiencing the truth of what the psalmist wrote and what was read out to us in our Bible reading earlier. In Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray together. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We confess, O Lord, we scarcely paddle at the fringes of the sea, the ocean of your great love for your people. We marvel that the Son of God should love his unworthy people, even as the Father loves his worthy Son. But we thank you that it is so. We pray that every believer here may know what it is to abide in your love, to keep your commandments, to love one another, to do your bidding, to walk in your ways, to experience your joy, and to know that that joy can never be taken from us. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are strangers to these things, we pray you'd have mercy upon them. Open their hearts. Open their eyes. Grant them living faith, we pray, to trust in Jesus, take up their cross, and follow him. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've thought of the amazing truth that the love of Jesus for his people is eternal. So we're going to sing as our last hymn, number 621, Jesus my Lord will love me forever. 621. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.